Thank you, gorgeous girl. Well, we've got lots on holidays and quite a few people sick. Anyone else had this horrible, you know, like 5-week cough that's been going on? Yeah, there's quite a few. Yeah, it's been a bit crazy. But yeah, we probably need some rain, wash the air clean or something. Yeah, so take care of yourselves, won't you? Make sure you rest if you're not well and all of that kind of stuff. Yeah, it's good. So it's great to see the Cambodia team back, and welcome home. And we will be hearing from these guys. We'll probably get them up next week at our Frontiers service and hear a little bit from them. But I did hear something, Brent. Just a little bit disappointed because I heard that everyone, including Bess, had fried tarantula except you. Like, I don't know. You let your girlfriend eat fried tarantulas and you didn't take one for the team. You'd be with him. Actually, I'm just teasing because I'd be with you too. I asked Solomon, so, you know, did you have anything weird to eat? Did you try the mangosteen? Like, I'm starting with unusual fruits, Asian fruits. He goes, oh, no, I didn't. Nah, not interested. I'm like, oh, well, did you have anything else interesting? Oh, yeah, I had fried tarantulas, fried crickets, fried grubs, fried dirt. I don't know, he had fried all kinds of weird things. And I went, what did that taste like? He said, oh, it was all right. It's a little mushy in the middle. I can't get the taste out of my mouth now and I haven't even tried it myself. Fried tarantulas. So there you go. Go on a missions trip and experience the world. So did you try the mangosteen? Oh, mangosteen is so beautiful. Anyone else had them? They are so delicious. So good. Yeah. Anyway, there you go. Much better than fried tarantulas. None of this mushy in the middle business. This opportunity that we've got with Mark Check is going to be great. Now, I want to say it's really open to anyone who's interested in coming. Mark has a really unusual gift set, and he really helps Christians see their workplace differently through different eyes. And to see their work, to see you know, what they can do with their hands differently. So I really encourage you to come along to that. And I wanted to mention also that we are going to be taking up a seed offering on August 11th. And I really want you to be praying about that and see what God sort of stirs in your heart. You know, as a church, we sort of went through God, Money and Me last year, and we're really trying to do some great financial discipleship. It's often something we feel uncomfortable talking about. We get uncomfortable talking about money. But the truth is, God's really interested in, you know, your finances and in blessing you and in prospering you and prospering the generations to follow you. And so, you know, some really great biblical financial discipleship is important for us as Christians. And, of course, we heard the Robert Morris video earlier this year, which was fantastic teaching on giving. And so, you know, we've kind of gotten now our heads around the idea that we have our tithe and then we have our seed money. We have that money that, you know, that once we've tithed, when we give on top of that, that there is an incredible financial blessing that comes over that. And so, you know, we're going to take up a seed offering and really believe that God is going to do something, you know, amongst us in that. So it's exciting. So on the 11th of August, so just be ready for that and prayerful about that, and we'll be taking that up. That'll be great. So it's exciting for me to preach today at Hawkesbury, because this is the first time at Hawkesbury that I've gotten to actually preach since being back from long service leave. Got to preach up at Mountains last week, and it was really great to see everyone up there. And Rick is actually up there today, up at Mountains, so that's good. We're kind of trying to cover Judah and Megan, because, you know, they're now 40 and a half weeks pregnant. And so at any moment, we should have another baby Burrell in the midst. We've got the new Mr. and Mrs. Burrell here with us today too. Yeah. Elijah and Bethany. So it's very cool. We're just going to take over the world one Burrell at a time. So pray for a son, because we don't want the name to, you know, die out. Yeah. I don't think that's going to happen. So he's up there covering that. But I'm really excited about bringing this word, because at the beginning of Long Service Leave, I really felt God begin to speak to me. It was actually just before we went on Long Service Leave, I felt God begin to speak to me about this topic, and I just felt really stirred. And so I've been sitting on it this whole time of being on Long Service Leave, sort of really keen to share it with you guys. And, this whole theme of greater has just taken on a lot of personal proportions for me, and so we're going to see what God does this morning. We're going to do some really old-fashioned things today. Like, I'm going to get you to look up your Bible. I know. Well, it's partly because I was really slack and didn't get my notes to BSP, but we're going to look up our Bible today. So let's start with Mark chapter 6. So you can look it up. And when you got it, tell me you got it. Nicola's on it. Ah, Peter's got it. Got it. Right. Everyone got it? Mark chapter 6, verses 1-6. Afterward, Jesus left Capernaum and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. On the Sabbath, he went to teach in the synagogue. Everyone who heard his teaching was overwhelmed with astonishment. They said among themselves, "What incredible wisdom has been given to him? Where did he receive such profound insights? And what mighty miracles flow through his hands?" And then they're like, "But isn't this Mary's son, the carpenter? The brother of Jacob, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? And don't his sisters all live here in Nazareth?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is treated with honor everywhere except in his own hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house. He was unable to do any great miracle in Nazareth except to heal a few sick people by laying his hands upon them. He was amazed at the depth of their unbelief." Now, this passage is so fascinating. Think of this, that Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, come to earth, was unable, not didn't want to, but was unable to do any great miracles. This blows my theology away. Anyone else have, like, is their theology kind of really rattled by this story? It kind of blows me away. Unable to do any miracles. And as I pondered on this, I thought, you know, God, is there a part of my life where you are actually unable to move? Like, is there an area of unbelief in my life that has caused you to be unable to move? Like, I don't know about you, but that's the challenging thought, right? There was so much familiarity and contempt towards Jesus that it literally affected the atmosphere. It's like the lack of honor around him tied his hands. He could not do anything. So I started to think about this in terms of some exciting ideas and an exciting opportunity as well, because If there's something in me or around me or in us as a church or, you know, in us as God's people that has, you know, created a space where God can't move, it's also true that there are things about us that we can do, that we can create, that would create an atmosphere where God can move. And I don't know about you, but I feel like these in the days that we live in, these are the days where we really need to see breakthrough, spiritual breakthrough. And so I start to get excited, because this story is actually telling me that we, the people of God, his bride on the earth, are actually caretakers of the atmosphere. We have the power to change the atmosphere. We have the power to create an atmosphere in which God can move in significant ways, because Jesus was able to do small things, but it was the greater things that he wanted to do and he couldn't do. So guess what? We can be the people that create an atmosphere where God can do the greater. Anyone else excited by that idea? I mean, far out. That's where this story gets really good for me. We're caretakers of the atmosphere. And I want to see that. I really want to see God move in a way that gets the attention of this generation. Because a lot of things have got their attention. You know, most of them are either having massive anxiety that the planet is going to end in 20 years. Like, it'll be unlivable. They're all completely wrecked about this idea that, you know, Earth is going to be unsustainable for us. It's all right. The Bible tells us there'll be sowing and reaping until the day he returns, right? It's okay. Don't panic, everyone. It's fine. We can all be more responsible, but seriously, knock off the hysteria. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, okay? But this generation are either obsessed with that, or they're obsessed with, you know, drugs and alcohol and going to, you know, concerts where they can buy cheap illicit drugs that have got washing powder in it and kill themselves, you know. Like, this generation needs to experience God. They've got to encounter God. And I don't want to be the church where God is unable to move because we haven't stewarded the spiritual atmosphere. I want to be the opposite. I want to be the opposite. So I want to talk about a few things that I believe really help us create an atmosphere where God can move in the greater. And really, it all comes down to this. We've got to honour the Lord. We've got to honour our God. Revelations 4 says this: you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. That's why I'm not stressed about the future of this planet, because the whole earth, its being is in the Lord, and he's not going anywhere, okay? So speak to your teenagers and calm them down. It's not as bad as they think it is. He is worthy of our honour. He is truly worthy of our honour. And I want to stir myself about that on a regular basis and not get complacent or familiar with God. So I've got a few points here on how we can make sure we're not getting familiar with God, okay, that we can honour him. And the first one is this: if you're taking notes, I've got about 5 points. And if you don't take notes, I've got about 5 points. Get ready to write them down. The first one is this: we need to learn to fear him. We need to learn to fear him. Hey, it's good to remember that God loves us, but it's also very important to remember that he's also a judge. And he's the only one that really does have the right to judge. You know, I have a member of my family that often says to me, "Don't judge me." I can't imagine who that would be. But the truth is, God has the right to judge us, and he will. And we will either come to him laden with our sins, or we will come to him covered in the blood of Jesus and his record, his perfect record. And there's no two ways about that. It's fascinating to me that at the moment, Australia seems absolutely rocked at the idea that someone in public life has suggested that people are going to hell for their sin. It's like we just invented that. It's like it's a new idea. Do you know what Christians actually believe? They believe you go to hell. Wow, they didn't know that. But actually, there is a hell. And there will be a time of judgment, and there is a heaven, and there is a God who judges over all. And it's important that we remember, as much as he loves us and has provided a way out, he will ultimately judge us. Deuteronomy, I'm going to read some scriptures to you right now. I'm going to rattle them off. You can write them down if you want. But these are scriptures about the consequence of a life of fearing the Lord, okay? So the Lord commanded us, this is Deuteronomy 6:24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. Psalm 128 verses 1 to 4 says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you." Come on, I want a piece of that. "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table." Proverbs 10:27. "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Proverbs 19, verse 23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil." Psalm 85, 9 says, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." Psalm 145, verse 19 says, "He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him." Come on, these are great promises. Who knew that fearing God could bring so much life to us? "He will also hear their cry and will save them." Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord favors those who fear him," those who wait for his loving kindness. And Luke 1:50 says, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." It's worth us taking a moment to grasp who God really is. Because this mighty judge who created the world has chosen to love us and accept us. And we should never forget. We should never forget. Now, I often find myself in worship. I just did again this morning. Just in worship, just I have these visions sometimes of what it's going to be like when we go to heaven. I don't know whether they're just my visions or whether they come from God, but they're pretty awesome. And I just imagine being at the foot of the throne and just looking up at the immensity of God and the light that comes off him that's like nothing you've ever seen on earth. And I'm just standing there in awe of this God. And it's so good to see him in that perspective because he's so great, he's so big, he's so huge, and yet there I am up close at his feet. He's so accessible to me too, but I don't ever want to stop fearing him because fearing him leads to some pretty good things in my life. Amen? So we honor God, firstly, by fearing him. The second thing is we honour him through our worship. You know, the first four of the Ten Commandments lets us know how important it is to keep God first in our life. The first four are all about keeping God first in our life. So, "You shall have no other gods but me." That's a good one. "You shall not make for yourself any idol nor bow down to it or worship it." That's the second one. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Third one, and the last one, "You shall remember and keep the Sabbath day holy." Keep a day a week where you honor God with that day. You're honoring him with that day. Worship is such an atmosphere changer. It really is. It's a huge atmosphere changer. We were at Planet Shakers just before we went on long service leave, Planet Shakers conference. I'll tell you what. You don't get away with polite worship when you're at Planet Shakers. You know that whole David, King David, dancing naked before the Lord, I'll be even more undignified than that. That's what you experience at Planet Shakers. They do keep their clothes on, but it's undignified. You know, it's like they're yelling, they're hooping, they're whooping. And look, if you're a bystander, you probably think it's a lot of hype. But I'll tell you, something happens. The atmosphere changes. The atmosphere completely changes. And we noticed that when we were running the youth over at Imaginations Church, and we would take our youth to Planet Shakers every year. And every year, the atmosphere would change in our young people, and they'd go back and they'd just infect the city. It was awesome. It was so incredible how it would change the atmosphere. Because worship does that. It changes the atmosphere. You know, when we do praise and worship here at church, it's not to fill in the time while everyone gets out of their cars and finds a seat. Some of you were shocked at that. I know. It's actually so that we can put God first on this, His holy day. We put Him first. We honour Him. We start shaking up the atmosphere. And some of us need the atmosphere shaken up because we've had a shocker of a week and we're in places of darkness. And we come into this place and we worship God together and our combined faith lifts off the ceiling spiritually and we enter the throne room of God together. I mean, you can do that on your own in the car if you want, but you probably don't. You know, because seriously, if you got that lost in worship, you'd have a car accident. But here, no one's driving. It's good. Well, David was driving today. We need him to pay attention, you know. But the rest of us, we can get lost, totally lost. Well, he's, and Jonathan on the sound system, you know, that's good. We need someone driving. They're driving, so you can just get lost in worship and honour our God and lift Him high and change the atmosphere over the Hawkesbury. Because we do. Our worship isn't just this physical thing we do. It's actually affecting the supernatural atmosphere. The devil can't stand it. He flees. You want to get rid of the devil out of your city? Flood it with worship. He hates it. This is how we honour God. We keep worship in our life. We keep praise and adoration in our life. You know, in the Old Testament, every time you'd see the Israelites return to God, you know, their repentance, and God would say, all right, go to the high places, go get rid of all those idols. There's something about those high places and the idols. The first thing, just get rid of them. Get rid of them. Pull them down and worship me alone. And then everything changes. But the atmosphere, quite often the Israelites would leave certain high places with idols. You know, they'd restore the temple and they'd do all these nice things, but they kind of left option B there. Man, that does not honour God. And it doesn't change the atmosphere. If we want God to do the greater things, if we want that kind of atmosphere, we can't afford to keep our little idols in our little secret high places on the shelf or wherever. We can't afford to do that. The things that we turn to instead of God, I've been so challenged about this. I read that horrible book, Sidetracked in the Wilderness. It's horrible. It made me realize all these little idols that I have in my life, the things I turn to instead of God. You know, and I'm on a journey to make sure that I'm turning back to Him every time I feel like I've got to turn to that because I'm feeling low or whatever. It's like, no, I've got to turn to God. That's how I honour Him. I put Him in that place of first in my life. First and only. First and only, God. Because I want a breakthrough atmosphere in my home and in my life, in my internal world. I want that breakthrough atmosphere in here. And I want it out here for my city. I want it out here for my nation. I want the greater things of God to stir in our nation. I don't want the little miracles. I want the big stuff. Is anyone else with me today? I mean, I'm preaching myself happy here, but I'm just going to make sure you guys are happy too, you know? You know, Isaiah had a glimpse of heaven. He saw the angelic creatures around the throne. Man, they've been there for eternity. Like, we don't even get the sense of time that they've been there. And what he witnesses is all these angelic beings surrounding the throne of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And yet we get tired lifting our hands for 5 minutes. They're in the presence of God and they know They know how holy he is. They can't stop worshiping him. Try and get your head around that. I can't, but I'm trying. It's incredible. These physical bodies, they make us tired. They distract us. But they're free from that and they are in the presence of God and he's holy. Oh, I've got to be stirred by that. This is the God we serve. This is the God who chooses to love us. He is so holy, so worthy, so wonderful. It changes the atmosphere. So let's be people who praise and worship our God. Always. Hardcore. Right on time. 10 o'clock. Okay, number three, for those who are writing notes, which is all of you, of course. Talk to him. We honor God just by talking to him, by creating this place of intimacy with him, the secret place. Rick loves talking about the secret place. It's just so his zone. You know, that's that beautiful secret place. Sometimes it's great to create a physical spot where you enter it. You kind of physically enter it, and it's like, here we are. I'll take my hat off to the Eastern religions because they actually do this really well. In their homes, in the corner, they've got this little, you know, shrine thing that they burn incense and stuff for, and it's very physically present. I'll take my hat off to them. That's actually really good to have a place where we know we are coming in to intimacy with God. I mean, God has been very close to me in weird places. I've got to tell you that there's a great anointing under my clothesline. Because for most of the years of raising my children and being out there hanging out the washing, it was the place where I would cry out to God. Usually like, God help me, I'm going to kill these children by the end of the day. Your mercies are new every day. But truly, it was the clothesline was an anointed place for me in those years. Now it's my office, it's my desk. My dad actually, some years ago, he just felt to gift me with some money. It wasn't a birthday or anything, it was just out of the blue. He gifted me some money. And I said to Rick, I just want to create a place. Just my place, my spot in the house. I've bought this little desk from IKEA, one of those ones that folds down. It's really cute, little writing desk. And it's my place where I go and talk to God and write things down that he says to me and pray. And, you know, I've done the Lord's Prayer out like Mike Breen taught us, you know, the sort of the six-sided shape, the hexagon. And I've written it sort of all out as a template. It's a template for my daily prayer. And that's where I can go. It's this nice physical place. I don't know what you need to do to help you with that. But listen, talking to God it's so beautiful and it's so rich and it so honours his place in your life. It's that moment of intimacy between you that's really important to foster a relationship. You know, chucking out grace once a day is, well, good, you know, thank God for your food. But like there's something intimate about sharing your day with the Lord. I mean, Paul just spoke in tongues all day, like he was just communing with the Holy Spirit all day long. I reckon there's something to that. You know, we ought to try and find ways where we're just tapping into God, just letting him know, hey Lord, love you. You know, just inviting you into my day. This is how it's going. I know you already know that. I know you're already in tomorrow, but, you know, just letting you know, like, just touching base. He wants to hear it. He wants to hear it. Just like I want to hear the stories from my kids. You know, when they've been out eating tarantulas in Cambodia, I want to hear all about that. So prayer, intimacy, relationship. This is how we honour God. Number four, the way we honour God in our life is we give to him. We give to him. Of course, yes, finances. The Bible actually talks a lot about it. You know why? Because money is very attached to our heart. It's very attached to us, to our sense of self, our sense of whatever, sometimes entitlement. So yes, God talks about money. So yes, we should give our finances to God because it shows him that he truly takes the number one place in our life. But not just our finances. We need to honor him by giving him our time, by giving him our talents, giving him the treasure of our life, you know, of offering those things to the service of the Lord. You know, I struggled with this. I've got to share this personal testimony to you because growing up, in my teenage years, you know, my parents were pastors. My dad was running what is now called Imaginations Church. But he was going through burnout and it was sort of slowly over many years. And so we had to begin putting up these big walls to our house, you know, like we even hated it when the phone rang. It was just always, it just was like, oh no, Dad, you know, that'll stress Dad out, you know. So he'd pour himself out in office hours, but he would literally fall, he'd collapse in the door on, you know, when he'd come home. And you know, sometimes I'd just have to help Mum put him to bed. It was just, they were bad years. They weren't good. And so as a result, I felt this real sort of demarcation zone around my home. Like, home is home. I'm really happy to minister outside of it, but then we've got to retreat to home. And then I married Rick. And Rick's like, everything we own belongs to the Lord. I'm like, yeah, but, like, obviously we've got to have our space and our time and all of that. He went, no. And so the phone would ring and I'd be like, oh, stupid phone. He's like, no. We want the phone to ring because we do people. We want that phone to ring, you know, answer it. And I'll be like, no, we don't answer it. Like, it's like demarcation zone. This is home and no answering. We didn't even have mobile phones back then. Like, seriously. Now I'm answering emails at 2 a.m. But anyway, that's another story. But, you know, I had to work through that because I had cordoned off a part of my life that I felt belonged to me. And I had not honoured God with it and said, this too belongs to you. Now, there's wisdom in all of this, you know, like we don't have people every night of the week at our house. But over the years, I began to bring those barriers down and create an opening for my home. And look, it didn't help that my mum was like a bit OCD, and whenever we had visitors come over, there was always this shriek. Clean the house! We've got visitors coming! I took the microphone away. Okay. Because seriously, what's the fear of God in you when you hear that? And it also makes you not want visitors because then you're going to clean the house. So I felt like unless my house was perfect, there's no way we could have people come into our house, you know. So I had so many walls up. Well, I want to tell you, I don't even clean when I hear you coming now. I don't care. Come in, I'll put the kettle on. Just move the dirt out of the way. We'll find a clean spot somewhere and we'll have coffee and we'll catch up. I've so changed in 30 years. But I have learned this principle that everything I have is to honour the Lord. My car, oh, yeah, we've lent our car a few times. And every time I've kind of had a cardiac arrest and Rick said, honey, everything belongs to the Lord, even our car. But what if they scratch it? So what? It belongs to God. So we've had these amazing growth moments where we've learned to honour God in every part, with every part of our life. And this is really important if we want to create a breakthrough atmosphere. We've got to watch those boundaries that we've got to, you know, God, not this. You can have this, but not this. I don't know what that looks like for you. I'm just sharing my funny, quirky stories. But everyone's got their thing. So I just want to encourage you as you honour God, as you seek for an atmosphere that changes around you, that you look at those things that maybe you're holding back from offering to serve the Lord with. And finally, my last point is this. We honour God by honouring each other. He doesn't let us off the hook. Really and truly, Christianity would be so simple if it was just about loving God. But he says, okay, so to show your love to me, I'm going to get you to love each other. Now let's see how much you love me. Because God's great to deal with. so merciful and kind and forgiving and resourcing and... But people, a whole nother story. The church would be great if people weren't in it. It'd be fantastic. But that would mean I wouldn't be in it either. So, you know, the essence of the rest of the Ten Commandments, the other six, I can do maths. It's cool, huh? Right. They're all about expressions of honour for our neighbour. You know, I don't murder, I don't covet what they've got, I don't cheat with their spouse, I don't, you know, I don't lie to them, I don't steal from them because I'm actually honouring them. I'm honouring them. Because that's what God requires of us, to show how we honour him. So, you know, I think about all those expressions of honour for our fellow man. Things like honouring leadership at work, in church, politically, honouring our marriage, honouring our vows to one another, our commitment to one another, honouring the person we're married to, as in not getting too familiar, because we know each other warts and all, especially after 30 years. But actually, when I honour Rick, I am creating an atmosphere for breakthrough in my home. And I want God to do the greater in my family. Not the small things, I want him to do the greater. So I'm going to honour him. I'm going to honour my parents. Kids, honour your parents. Adults, honour your parents. Honouring the God potential of every human life that we encounter. You know, there's all this talk about inclusiveness. Gosh, the world's gone mad, hasn't it? It's just as if we don't need the greater to happen in our nation right now. But there's all this talk of inclusiveness that's going on. But I've got to tell you, the Judeo-Christian values are the most inclusive of all time, ever, because we actually believe that every human being is made in the image of God. There's a God factor in every human being. So regardless of how you're living your life and the choices that you're making, we honour you because there's a God factor in you. You were made in the image of God. How's that for inclusiveness? We're also all sinning and going to hell. So that's very inclusive, right? Unless we have Jesus. So, you know, just saying. It's like hell's a new idea. Anyway, so honouring one another, honouring our bosses, honouring those in authority, honouring our policemen, honouring our politicians, you know, honouring those that, you know, teach us or mentor us, or even honouring our little ones. Like Jesus certainly did it. He said, don't you dare stop them from coming to me. We honour every life, at every age, at every stage, everyone. And that is how we honour God. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I'm pretty sure that you're all with me about wanting to see God do the greater, that we want to live in a breakthrough atmosphere. I don't know what level of breakthrough you're needing right now. Maybe it's very, very personal. Maybe it's to do with your health. You know, maybe it's to do, you know, with your finances, with your family. Or maybe you're just like me, you're just very concerned about what's happening in the world that we live in. Very concerned about the generation that's growing up in this world that we're living in. But I want you to know today that you are caretakers of the atmosphere. You have the power to create an atmosphere where we can see the greater things of God done. And if you want that, if you're hungry for that, why don't we all stand to our feet? Because we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship him. Maybe you guys can just lead us in one of those worship songs, and let's just honor him. Let's just have a moment. You're not driving, okay? You can close your eyes. We're going to let these guys drive for us. We're going to get lost in honoring our God, knowing that in that atmosphere, He can do the greater things. And we're going to allow God to speak to us about how we honor. Because maybe something's got to shift. Maybe something's just got to shift in your heart. He's very kind. He does grace us to make these changes. And His Spirit is here today. The Holy Spirit is here today to speak to us and do that work within us. He just needs us to be willing to surrender. So let's just worship Him. And when we're sort of done with this beautiful worship moment, I'm going to just come and pray for us, okay? Thanks, guys.